Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed privilege, opportunity we have to come to this Thy house and worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us, that as we've gathered together here this morning, that we may worship in spirit and in truth. We thank Thee for the blessings in singing, blessings of prayer, both silently and audibly. And now we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us, that as we enter into the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, that we might worship Thee in a manner acceptable in Thy sight, that we might honor and glorify Thee, and Thy people may be strengthened and edified. There are a number who've been mentioned here that have asked to be remembered in prayer by themselves or others, and we pray that Thy richest blessings would be with them and all others for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. And now we ask Thee to bless this nation, bless the people in the Ukraine, and again all others for whom we should pray. We ask all this together with the forgiveness of our sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Psalms, in Psalm 29 and verses 1 and 2. Again, it's Psalm 29 and verses 1 and 2. And these two verses read, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Well, in this passage of Scripture, we see that obviously that we are to give. And giving means more than just giving of our material goods, whatever that might be. And some people may think of only material giving, but the wise men, when they came to Jesus, they gave material gifts. Now, you're aware of them. They were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's why a lot of people think there must have been three wise men, three of them, because they did give, indeed, those gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. I remember a number of years ago, one of my brethren in the ministry mentioned the fact that they gave of themselves. That was the fourth gift. They gave of themselves by bowing themselves before Jesus and worshiping Him. So that was that fourth gift. Now, I understand that giving means giving of all that we have. I have this, and of that I should give. Not everything of everything I have, but nevertheless, of all that I have, then some of that should be given unto the Lord. We are to give ourselves. And one of the things I think about every once in a while when I think of giving is, well, in under the law, there were a number of different offerings, number of different sacrifices that were made or God commanded them to make. And yet one thing that I read a number of times, and I looked it up in my the information I have, Bible on computer, and found out this expression is used 20 times in the Old Testament Scriptures. 17 of them in the books of the law, that is Genesis through Deuteronomy. And once I think in Ezra, once I think in Nehemiah, and once in the book of Ezekiel. And that is the expression, continual burnt offering. That is, there were other offerings and sacrifices that were to be made from time to time, especially considering conditions or the reasons for certain ones to be made. Certain ones were, for instance, such as the offering of atonement was to be made once a year. And so there were different reasons why different ones were made. But all the time, evidently, there was to be on the altar a continual burnt offering, continual burnt offering. Now, what's the significance of that? Obviously, we don't make offerings and sacrifices as they did under the law, and we don't do the continual burnt offering as they did under the law. But the burnt offering was something that was special. And one of the reasons that the burnt offering was special is of what it represented. When an Israelite offered a burnt offering, then that was a symbol of total submission to God. Submitting the body, submitting the soul, and submitting the spirit to God. So, to me, that's one of the reasons that meant so much to me.
when I saw that expression, continual burnt offering, because it's a symbol of total submission, body, soul, and spirit to God. And so, and that's the way we're to give. We're to give ourselves. Well, there's certain things I can give and certain things I can't give, but one of the things I can give is myself. And I should be like an offering to the Lord. I should live my life as if I were making that continual burnt offering. That is total submission unto the Lord. And that's one of the ways we can give. Alright? One of the ways that we can give is by worshiping. We see that there is gifts, a number of times the word give, three times that's word, and the word worship is used one time. So this is in the same context with each other. And so one of the ways we can give unto the Lord is by worshiping. And worshiping in this passage of Scripture has a variety of definitions. That is, it's translated from a particular Hebrew word, and that particular Hebrew word has a variety of definitions. And one of the definitions of this word means to humble ourselves before God and praise. To worship, as we find it here in Psalm 29 and verse 2, means to humble ourselves before God and then praise Him. Alright? Worship in the New Testament has a unique meaning. Most of the time, it's translated from one particular Greek word. And there are others words that are used to translate it into worship. And because the worship is different. And I won't get into that. But when it refers, I think, to worshiping the Lord, or true worship of the Lord, is translated from this particular Greek word. Now, I don't remember which one it is. But it has a unique definition. Now, get this one just for a moment. Let this one sink in. As a dog licking his master's hand. Now, you might imagine, the first time I saw that, I said, well, what in the world does that have to do with worship? Well, we don't do so much now as we once did, but they don't have the ones that I like now that they did back those number of years ago. And I watched documentaries, for instance, about the wild dogs in Africa. And a group of dogs, a group of wolves, maybe coyotes too, then there's an alpha male and the alpha female. And all the males put themselves in subjection to the alpha male, because he's the strongest and most powerful. And then all the females are in subjection to the alpha female, because she's the strongest, she's the most powerful. And so they're in subjection to that. Well, they go off and they hunt and that sort of thing. They come back, and I won't get into all of that. But once they get back together, then what they've got to do, they have to reestablish that relationship again. They have to reestablish that all the other males are in subjection to the alpha male. All the other females are in subjection to the alpha female. Now, a number of years ago, we had a dog. We don't have that dog anymore, but anyway, we had a dog. And when I come in the house, and that dog would jump up on my leg. She was not a big dog. She'd jump up on my leg, and then I would put her on the head. Then it was okay. You know what that's doing? That's establishing the relationship. That's what dogs do. And the idea of a dog licking his master's hand is the dog is saying, I am subject to you. You're greater than I am. And again, I am subject to you. And so that's the idea of worship there. That is, we bow down and subject ourselves to God. We acknowledge that God is greater than we are, and we are certainly less than He, and we will submit ourselves to Him in every way. And that's a part of worship, brothers and sisters. Alright. Now, giving and worship again go hand in hand. Giving is a part of worship. Sacrifices were made under the law, and God accepted those sacrifices. Well, I want to tell you, while we don't do that, we don't make animal sacrifices or other sacrifices that were made under the law or offerings, and there was the meat offering also. Well, that wasn't meat. It was just a plant matter, flour, and so forth. And there were different ways that it was to be made. But we don't make those sacrifices again. And the reason we don't make sacrifices again like that is because they look forward to the coming Messiah. and that he will fulfill all the types and shadows, the offerings and sacrifices that were under the law. And then when he fulfilled those, then it was just as important for those sacrifices and offerings to cease, and by that it's saying that he has come and he has fulfilled all those sacrifices and offerings under the law. And while we don't do that, yet the worship of God has not changed. The worship of God has not changed. Well, we worship God in the same way. To see this, turn over with me to the book of Romans, and I want to read from chapter 12 and verse 1. Again, the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1. And here the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Rome by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right? And so he says, you are to make a sacrifice. The day of dead and dying sacrifices is over, and as I mentioned earlier, has long been over, and it was over when Jesus fulfilled those on the cross of Calvary. So they are over. And yet the day of sacrifice is not over, because you, all of us, are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, again, that's that continual burnt offering. That is, we submit ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, in the Lord. And so that's what we're to do. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. But then, let's go back to the law just for a minute. Maybe I overlooked something. And that is that when they made those sacrifices, and if they made them as they were supposed to make them, God manifested his felt presence there, and he showed them that he approved of what they did. And I remember reading about the dedication of a tabernacle, first of all. And then later on in Solomon's day, the dedication of the temple. In both of those instances, when many sacrifices and offerings were made there. And listen, I've just been reading. I think it's in Leviticus. It says, each tribe, one day, the tribe of Reuben, I think, came first. And when he offered, there were all these things that were offered. And then the next tribe came the second day, and they offered the very same thing. And so there were many things that were offered there. But in the dedication of the tabernacle, the glory of God was so great there that the priests could not fulfill their function. And then later on, when the temple was dedicated, many sacrifices, many offerings were made unto the Lord to dedicate the temple there. And the glory of God was so great there that the priests could not continue making the sacrifices and offerings that they intended to make. And so as they did, brothers and sisters, we give ourselves in sacrifice. And when we give ourselves in sacrifice, and by the way, worship is one of those ways, then it's, God shows his approval by manifesting his felt presence in our midst. Now, that's the way the sacrifices are still done today. As Paul said in this passage of Scripture, it is a sacrifice that is holy, acceptable unto God. And we know that it is holy, acceptable unto God because he manifests his felt presence in our lives to show that he accepts those things that we did, or that he was pleased with those things that we did. We should be giving in every aspect of worship. That is, we don't sing just because we enjoy it. Well, that's fine if we do. Nothing wrong with that. But we sing to give glory to God. We pray to give glory to God. And when we give to the church, then we do that to the glory of God. And the preaching of the gospel is to be to the glory of God. And so all that we do is to be done and to the glory of God. I can remember one passage of Scripture. And though we're not excused from trying this, it's one of those things we can't do. It says, do all things in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I think the passage of Scripture says. Now listen, that's what we ought to strive to do. But there are things we do in our lives, all of us are guilty. When we sin, and we all sin, we can't do that in the name of the Lord Jesus. And though we can't do everything that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, then that doesn't relieve us of, give us an excuse of not trying to do that. We certainly should strive to do that. Now, we should want to give. Well, the reason we want to live, because God has been so good to us. He's blessed us with salvation by grace. That is, He started before the world began in choosing us in Jesus Christ. And that, by the way, is out of His love that He had for us. When He says God foreknew us, that means that He foreloved us, that He loved us before the world began. And then He chose us in Christ and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the glorified image of Jesus Christ. And then, as we live here in this world, He's quickened us. He's given us spiritual life. And then Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, to redeem us from our sins. And we stand justified before God because of what Jesus did there. And ultimately, God is going to glorify us. Well, that's wonderful that God did that for us. And yet, listen, brothers and sisters, God blessed us to know those things. That is, He didn't just give us spiritual life and absent Himself from us, but rather He has blessed us to know little by little, each time, something of what He has done for us. And thank the Lord for that. And so He blessed us to know the knowledge of that salvation. And then, of course, the earthly and material blessings we have. God has been great to us. I've been thinking, coming over here, and I've noticed some. I give you a preview. Up here, get ready for the Carolina Jasmine. Now, Danny Warner Robinson may already be there. But get ready for it, because it's coming. We've got it around water. And I think you know what it is. Beautiful yellow blossoms all of a sudden you see all over the side of the road. And that's something that God has given us. We didn't buy that, but it's amazing to go by and see those things, flowers on the side of the road that God has given us. And some of y'all I know are aware of the Wilshire family from Mount Nebo. Well, there was a lady in that family. She married a man in that family, and she's great with working with flowers. She had beautiful flowers. And I told her one time, I said, I love your flowers and the flowers of others who raise beautiful flowers like that. But it's amazing what God has put on the side of the road. Now, that's an amazing thing. And thank the Lord for that. And well, God did that because He loved us. God, brothers and sisters, has been so good to us. And we are to worship the Lord with a desire to give glory to Him. All right? And then, more than anything else, this is what I was really looking at. That is, we are to worship in the beauty of holiness. That's a beautiful expression. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. All right? Well, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so, what is holiness? To see this, turn over with me to the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to read from chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. Again, it's the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. All right, these two verses read, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." All right? We're to be holy, according to this passage of Scripture, that we're to be holy in all our conduct. And He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, the first time I studied that verse of Scripture, or that expression of Scripture, I thought, well, holy, when God says, be ye holy, and then later on when it said, for I am holy. So that's got to be translated from two different Greek words. But guess what? It's not. We're to be holy, for God is holy. Now, can we be as holy as God is? No, we can't. But yet, even though we can't do it, just like something I mentioned just a moment ago, we ought to strive for it. We want, because we love God so much, we wish we could be just as holy as God is. We wish we could live without sin. But we are sinners, and as long as we live here in this world, that's what we're going to be. We're going to be sinners. But one of the definitions of holiness is blameless. Now, I haven't thought of this brother in a long time, but Elder Gene Johnson. He was from Hawkinsville, Georgia. And I remember when I went to his funeral on a Sunday afternoon, And this is what one of the brethren said concerning him. He said, you could take his word to the bank. And I think that's one way of describing blameless. That this man, when he said something, then you knew, as far as he knew it was anyway, that was true. Because he was a man of his word. His word was his bond. So that's one of the ways we could say that he's blameless. Now, we all may be seen in different ways that may not look good. And yet at the same time, if people know us, then they'll know, well, this man, this woman, this brother, or this sister is a godly individual, and therefore that person is blameless. That doesn't mean sinless, but blameless means a person who endeavors in every way to live a godly and a holy life. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, which says, be ye holy, for I am holy, is translated from Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. It's Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. Now, one of the things you'll notice, he says, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I want to read that verse again, and that is Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. And it reads, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. All right? Well, in that verse of Scripture, the verse of Scripture, by the way, when God says, be ye holy, for I am holy, holy, and this verse of Scripture is translated from the same Hebrew word, just like over in the New Testament that I mentioned just a moment ago. All right, but we cannot be as holy as God, as I mentioned earlier, though we wish we could be as holy as God is. And the key in this thing is they were to sanctify. In the beginning of the verse it says, for I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy, and so forth. And so the idea is that one of the things holiness meant was they were to sanctify themselves before the Lord. And that means to be set apart. And the key for this is in the next two verses, or the next three verses, Leviticus 11 and verses 45 through 47. And they read, for I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And this is the law of the beast, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So that's a key there, along with sanctification mentioned earlier in Leviticus 11:44. They were to separate themselves from unclean beasts. That is, hogs were unclean beasts. Camels and rabbits and other animals that could be named were unclean beasts. They were in the waters, there were those that were clean, there were those that were unclean. Now those in the sky, that is the birds, there were those that were clean, and there were those that were unclean. But they were to separate themselves from the unclean beast. Now, this doesn't mean that if they did that, then everything else was okay. No, that they were to separate themselves from ungodliness. They were to separate themselves from the Canaanites. One of the things I noticed, and I mentioned some of the things I've been reading earlier, is that, I've been reading the law. And God gave them the law. Do you remember when He gave it to them? He gave it to them while they were there in the wilderness. And then later on, after He'd given them the law, then the spies went out the first time to spy out the land, give a report of what the land is like and the fruit of it and what people are there and all those things. And they did. And they brought back an evil report. But the fact is that they were given the law before they were ever to enter into the land. They didn't then because of their unbelief. And God said, all right, you're not going into the land. That is, those of you that are 20 years old and older, you're not going into the land except Joshua and Caleb, because they believed the Lord, and it was their desire, their belief that God would bless them to possess the land of Canaan. But they would separate themselves from the Canaanites. Now, well, God gave them the law, said, "This is what you're. These are the ways you're to live. These are the ways you are to worship. These are the laws that you are to follow." Not when they got in amidst the Canaanites, and the idea they could see some of their ways and maybe have a desire to do those things, but rather if they had the law, it was to be established in them before they entered into the land of Canaan. If they were to separate themselves from ungodliness. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's right. We're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. John 4:24, and I'm turning over there, but teaches us that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. Well, there is no difference. I don't think we have a choice of worshiping in the beauty of holiness or to worship in spirit and truth, because they are one and the same. And that's the way we are to worship. There's no difference in the two. But like the Israel of old, we are to be sanctified. We are not necessary. We don't have to separate ourselves from the unclean beast as they did. But I remember something the late Elder Carl Campbell said a number of years ago. When a person begins to have heart attack, high blood pressure, stroke problems, or whatever like that, then the first thing most doctors will do is get them off the unclean beast. Because most of them are high in cholesterol. And so that's what they do. But we are to be sanctified. That is, we're to separate ourselves from the things of this world. And we're to separate ourselves from the ungodly. Now, I know that's impossible. That I don't think there's any way within our works and that sort of thing that we can always never be in the presence of a godly person. But there are kind of separations we're to make. I remember a teacher in Swainsboro High School a number of years ago. And he lived in Columbus, had an apartment in Swainsboro where he taught math. But he lived in Columbus. And there was a certain place where he stopped to get gas because, as you might imagine, it was cheaper. And there was a man there that would use all kinds of profanity, but he said this, "Listen, if you're going to continue to take my Lord's name in vain, I'm not going to buy gas from you." Now, that's the way, brothers and sisters, we can sanctify ourselves. And by the way, it means to set apart. We have been sanctified. God has sanctified us, and there are different ways that we can look at that, and I won't this morning. But there, after we have been sanctified, that is set apart by the Spirit of God, we've been quickened by God has quickened us. God has given us spiritual life. That makes us different. That sets us apart from those who don't have spiritual life. Now that we have, we can sanctify ourselves. We can set ourselves apart from evil. Why? Because we love God. And we don't want the garbage of this world to come into our minds. It will do it as the best we try. It'll do it some, but we want to keep that from happening. And so we're to separate ourselves from the ungodly. Now, it is beautiful when we can worship the Lord without the world that cares. Now think about that. That's a beautiful thing to think. It's beautiful when we can worship the Lord without worldly cares, whatever they may be. And listen, I think one of the ways we can do that is by drawing close to the Lord before we come to the house of God. That is a factor, maybe when you get home this afternoon, one of the things you can do, one of the things we can all do, is to pray and ask the Lord to bless us in this next coming Lord's Day. And pray every day that God would bless us. And in that, we're drawing closer and closer to the Lord. And when we do that, when we come to the house of God, then if the Lord will be with us and bless us, we're more likely that we can worship Him in the beauty of holiness. That is, that the idea that all other things on our minds are separated from us, and we all have concerns, desires, and other things like that. And if there are however many of you here, we have the same number of concerns and that sort of thing. And yet, if we could worship God in the beauty of holiness, the God can, for a period of time, just a short period of time, bless us that those things could be removed from our minds and we can think of the Lord and His Word and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. And listen, brothers and sisters, And you know, I think, without my telling you, but I'll tell you anyway, the Lord is worthy of our worship. The Lord is worthy of our worship. I think of a verse of Scripture in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That is, every good and every perfect gift is from the Lord. You see, there are perfect gifts. Right? There are perfect gifts. That is, and that is the gifts of salvation by the amazing grace of God. There are those gifts, and thank the Lord for them. They'll never fade away. They'll never tarnish or anything like that. Thank God for the perfect gifts that He's given us. And they're good gifts that God has given us also. We all drive decent automobiles, I suppose. Well, you know that I can ask you, I don't think any of you are driving the first car you ever had. But eventually that one wore out. But see, that wasn't a perfect gift. That was a good gift. And we enjoyed it for a period of time. It was a good gift. And the one after that, and the one after that, and the one after that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The idea is that we had them. We have a good gift out there. Thank the Lord for that. Must be good because we brought it here in Millersville. But eventually, we may have to have another one. We have to trade that for another one. But thank the Lord for what we have. So God has given us perfect gifts, and He gives good gifts also. You know, that's an amazing thing to me. The worst gift that God gives is a good gift. Because that's the kind of gifts He gives. He gives good and perfect gifts. And so, we, for that reason, consider all that God has done for us, we should find great joy in the opportunity to worship. So may the Lord bless us many times to worship Him in the beauty of holiness, is my prayer for Christ's sake.